Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to Psalm 111, 111. If you're following along in a pew Bible, it's page 509. I'd like to have you open to that text, have it in front of you as we're going through our message time this morning. So, Mark mentioned that this is Move Up Sunday for kids in our elementary and junior high and high school programs. This is not Move Up Sunday for you. You stay in the same place that you always are in. Every week you come here again, so you don't get to do that. Even though you aged a year, you don't get to move up. You have to stay right where you are. But I also recognize that this weekend was a big graduation weekend for lots of folks. If you had to go down into the city, probably ran into a little bit of traffic from SPU's graduation and Seattle U's graduation and UW's graduation, so lots of that going on. And we may have some graduates here in this place this morning. I know we've got a high school grad down here, Claire. I know all about that. So we want, if you're graduated from any level of education here over this last little while, would you stand? We just want to honor that accomplishment in your life. So got a couple back here, others along the way. Well done. Good for you. Glad to see that. Thank you. You can be seated. So this is a morning when we are focused on lots of expressions of love where you live. So we've had a blood drive going on in our CLC area here. And as was mentioned in our Westminster update, that's an incredible gift that we are able to offer to people in our community. Oftentimes a life-saving gift. And we live in a time when that's available to us. So thank you for many of you who stepped up and donated blood today or do that on a regular basis. We are also doing another little love where you live experience here today. Last Sunday and this Sunday, we have joined hundreds of churches in the state of Washington to gather signatures for an initiative that needs to be put on the ballot in November. This is simply a petition to put I-1552 on the ballot in November. It's not voting for this privacy protection initiative. It is simply making sure that the people in the state of Washington have a chance to vote on it. So if you're willing to do that this morning, we want you to put your signature on there. We've got over 300 so far. Which I think is significant. And this is a protection and privacy issue in areas where you should be able to assume in our culture that you're protected and you are able to maintain your privacy. So that's what it's about. It's not about sexual orientation. It's about privacy. So I would encourage you to take a look at that. We've got some talking points that we'll give to you as well as a little statement that our board came up with about 6 months ago on this issue. So you can take that information as you go along as well. Today I want to talk about perspective. Interesting little word. Perspective is a wonderful thing that I think God gives us as human beings, the ability to step back from our life experience, to see it in its totality, to see the beginning from the end, to see all the points in between. We live in a culture that seems to be stuck on the present, don't we? Whatever the moment happens to be for us, that's where we tend to get bogged down, but that's not what God has for us. He wants us to step back and see a bigger picture. So I entitled my message today out of this psalm, Do You See What I See? Or more appropriately, Do You See What God Sees? I think that most of you are aware that I was on a trip not too long ago and took some pictures on that trip, so I thought I'd use a few more of them this morning. Is that okay? Yeah, I'm going to do that. So the first one involves perspective. This was a bit of a surprise to me. We were traveling us toward the end of our trip, and we're moving up a hill, and on top of the hill was this monument, which looked very different from the other things we were seeing in Israel. Most of the things we were seeing were religious in orientation or tied to antiquity. This was a fairly modern structure, and as we're driving up the hill, there's a little sign up in front of it that says the Kennedy Memorial, which seemed out of place in Jerusalem, that there would be something. So I asked our bus driver, who's a little bit of a smart aleck, I said, is that our President Kennedy? And he says, is the Pope Catholic? I said, yeah, I think so. So answer my question, is that our Kennedy? And he said, yeah, it is. And we went up to take a look at this. And it seemed a bit out of place. Getting a little closer, it was interesting that they kind of celebrated all of the states. So each of these little columns had a seal on it. And I pointed to the one from South Dakota because anytime I find South Dakota in a public place, I think it's worth celebrating. So I pointed at that. But you needed some perspective because this seemed out of place in Israel. So why, and it's the only president who's honored with a monument in Israel, and why JFK? Well, this is a culture, stepping back from it, perspective again, that honors sacrifice. In fact, it's a country that's been built on sacrifice, going all the way back to Old Testament times, to their current situation, what they believe is going to continue to happen in the future. Their young people are raised with that sense that they may be required to sacrifice their lives for the sake of their country. And so they honored this one in our country who had such a profound impact, not just with the short time of his life and his time in the presidency, but by his death as well. So that was perspective around it. Perspective is an important thing for us. Let me give some definition to it. So what is perspective? The term literally suggests looking through or seeing clearly. One who views life through perspective lenses has the capacity to see things in their true relationship or relative importance. Going on with this, this is a person that sees the big picture. He's able to distinguish the incidental from the essential, the temporary from the eternal, the partial from the whole, the trees from the forest. Most of us are either tree thinkers or forest thinkers. If we're tree thinkers, we're a little bit limited in our view. If you're forest thinkers, you're able to step back and see the whole. So I mentioned that Psalm 111 is a psalm of perspective. And I like this psalm because it speaks to the continuum of our life experience. It helps us to see life from the past, present, and the future. Why don't you let me read the psalm, and then we'll get into it, and I'll show you a few more pictures, okay? So praise the Lord, the psalmist says. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart, in the company of the upright and in the congregation. As Arlene mentioned in worship today, that we come together and we bring our whole heart experience to celebrating who the Lord is. Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. Full of splendor and majesty is his work, and his righteousness endures forever. He has caused his wondrous works to be remembered. The past. He provides food for those who fear him. This is his present activity. He remembers his covenant forever. He's shown his people the power of his works in giving them the inheritance of the nations. I can tell you the people in Israel believe that that is what God has done for them and is continuing to do in these days, giving them the inheritance of the nations. The works of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy. They are established forever and ever to be performed with faithfulness and uprightness. He sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever, and holy and awesome is his name. And then this little benediction, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and all those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever. So what kind of gift is this gift of perspective? If we're going to truly love people where we live, we need to help them see the continuum of our life experience. What God had in mind in the past, what he's doing in our lives today, what he has in mind for us in the future. And let me share with you how I experienced that in Israel. The first part of this, perspective. One of the best gifts the followers of Jesus can offer people with whom we live, work, and play is the gift of perspective. The first part of this gift is the ability to see clearly what was. To be able to see clearly what the past is all about. Again, let me read the text for you. Praise the Lord. I'll give thanks to the Lord of my whole heart in the company of the upright of the congregation. Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. That would suggest that we need to invest ourselves in what God has done in the past. It's not surprising that in Israel, that's more than a cottage industry. That's what they spend their time on, focusing on where God had worked in the time past. Full of splendor and majesty is his work, and his righteousness endures forever. He has caused his wondrous works to be remembered. So let me share a little bit of how I experienced that. One of the first things that we did when we went to Israel was to go to an archaeological dig. They're all over the country. People who are wanting to understand what happened not just 50 years ago or 100 years ago, but thousands of years ago. We, on the very first day that we there, went to Etel. Etel is a mound. It actually represents several civilizations. People built their cities, and then they built another city on top of that, and another city on top of that. And this particular city went all the way back to the time of David. In fact, on our way up to this little archaeological dig, we actually went through the valley where David probably challenged Goliath. So lots of biblical stuff there. And we had a chance to go down almost five levels of civilization, and we were actively involved in a dig. So it wasn't watching other people do it. They actually handed us buckets, and we got down on our knees. Some people did. You see me over here on the right-hand side. They needed some supervision, so I'm standing in the middle of all these people down on their knees. And then we would look for pottery shards or other things that would outlasted that civilization. And And it was interesting, Jory found a couple of them here, so she wanted to make sure she got her picture taken. But this guy down here in the front row, Steve Schilling, I called him the Prince of Shards because he kept finding all kinds of stuff from that period in history. And what archaeologists do is they put these little pieces together, and it tells them a story about what people were like during that time frame. If you found something with writing on it, then that was truly significant, because writing is another level of a civilization and helps you understand where people are coming from. Important to know what happened in a time past. So the archaeological dig was great. We saw lots of expressions of archaeological digs. The period just before Jesus came to live on earth was the period of Herod the Great. Herod the Great was not the Herod that we normally look at in the life of Jesus. That's one of his sons. He had several sons who split up his kingdom after he died. But Herod the Great built some incredible cities. He was well thought of by the Roman Empire, and so he built cities that were like Rome. One of the cities that he built was a city called Beth Shean. You don't hear a lot about it, but this is what it looked like. They had dug down a couple of levels of civilization to get back to that just before the first century. And you saw this incredible Roman city laid out. It was amazing to be able to sense how far advanced they were in architecture and building to be able to do that kind of work. But most of it was all to Herod's benefit. He always had a temple that was just for Herod. He was that kind of a guy. That's another part of this coming to history. I don't know if you recognize this or if you can even see it. It was pretty significant when we were there. This is the Hill of Golgotha. This is the place of the skull. In fact, that's what they believed. In fact, it was only in the last 150 years where they believed that this is actually the place where Jesus was crucified. Down at the bottom, they haven't excavated down to first century places yet. In fact, there's a parking lot down at the bottom of this. But it probably, if it wasn't the place, it looks exactly like the place, and the Garden Tomb is right next door to it. But again, looking at that point in history and recognizing the significance for us as 21st century believers and people who understand the significance of looking at something that took place 2,000 years ago that changed our lives forever, a very important part of the picture. And then this was also a part of remembrance. Just before we ended our trip, we had the opportunity to go to Yad Vashem, which is the largest Holocaust museum in the world. And it makes sense that it should be in Jerusalem, a place where they want to remember that tragedy. They want to remember it in detail. They want to make sure that further generations understand exactly what took place. And so you go into this very well-developed a memorial that lays out in great detail all of what the Holocaust represented. And you come to the end of the experience, and it's almost like a temple. And our guide called it the largest cemetery in the world because they have files on 2.6 million people who died in the Holocaust. And they surround this three-story kind of tunnel-like feeling. And it's almost a sense of worship in that setting. But going into the memorial, they honor the 1.5 million children who were killed in the Holocaust. This is a picture of a little boy who lost his life. His parents survived the Holocaust, came to the United States, live in Beverly Hills, have been very successful in business, actually funded the memorial for children in that part of the world. And you go into this building, and they try to give you a sense of all of those little lives. So you walk into darkness, and there are tiny pinpricks of light, as many as you could count, trying to represent that 1.5 million. And then you hear a voice just reading the names off one after another. It was a powerful, powerful experience. But one of the things that struck me about this is that while there were hundreds of people who were going through the memorial that day, and that's the experience every day, the vast majority of them were young adults or children. Because in Israel, they want to make sure that that generation never forgets. In fact, when you reach age 12 in the Holy Land, you have an option. You will be able to travel back to Holocaust sites in Germany paid for by the government if that's your choice to do so. They want to make sure you never forget. So it's that sense of remembrance, this business of perspective, the gift that we not only receive from God ourselves but pass on to others is a gift that helps us see clearly what was. We need to spend time in the Old Testament. We need to understand how God has worked in a time past because he doesn't change. He continues to work in our lives today. And we need to bring further generations into that experience as well. That's what God would have us do. So, second part of the gift. Perspective. What kind of gift is it? Perspective is the ability to see clearly what was, but it is also the ability to see clearly what is. Here's the way David the psalmist communicated this, or the psalmist did. He says in verse 5, he provides food for those who fear him. So God is our continual provision. Today, he does that for us. We need to accept the fact that he's involved in providing everything we need to sustain the life that he's given to us. He remembers his covenant forever. In other words, he keeps his promises. So not only our provider, but he's a promise keeper, and everything he said continues to be true. And when you plan out your daily agenda, it ought to be tied to his promises. God, what have you said that will not fail me this day? What can I build my life on? Where can I draw my choices? They need to come out of your promises. He remembers his covenant forever. He has shown his people the power of his works. God promised that when his spirit would come into our lives, that we would receive his power, which involves both strength and authority. That's what God has given to us. And we need to tap into that. For far too many of us, we function in life as if that never existed. That sure, we give credence to the Holy Spirit, to God's presence in our lives, but he has come to work in us in power, to bring his strength and his authority to us. He's shown his people the power of his works and giving them the inheritance of the nations. We know that ultimately that's going to be the case, that in the future God's people will win. That's what the book of Revelation is all about. But the people in Israel today believe that it's already happening. That the fact that they've become a nation since 1948, that God is bringing people from all over the world back to that land, that that's a sign of his blessing and a fulfillment of this promise. Interesting. Let me show you how we experience some of that. So this picture may seem a little out of touch. That's me. This is just outside the Dead Sea. So I wanted you to know that it wasn't all work. There was some play. This is part of what goes on in Israel. That even, there are a lot of people who come to Israel not on a spiritual pilgrimage, but to experience the land, some of the unique things that are happening there. And the Dead Sea is a very unique place. And I thought, quite honestly, that it was going to be rather primitive and you'd go in and float on this body of water because of the high salt content. But it's actually a spa, so you can feel sorry for me. I just thought I'd show you the picture. Jory and I never even got out to the Dead Sea. They pumped some of the water into a pool inside, and we decided to stay inside. It was a spa. What can I tell you? It was just that way. Another thing that you notice in Israel, and this is a fulfillment of Scripture, is that God was taking the desert and causing it to bloom. This is a desert land. There's desert all around it. There's desert in the southern part of Israel. But around the cities, you can see the blossoming happen everywhere. So you'd come into this kind of thing. That's wheat in the foreground, so it's not desert there. That's a crop that they just harvested. But everywhere you looked, you saw that kind of blooming taking place. Another thing that you see in current day is that back when Israel became a nation, they were moving in that direction. Even earlier than that, the church showed up, the Catholic Church and the Orthodox Church, and they built churches over religious sites. If they hadn't done that, they probably would not have been protected to this day. And it kind of throws you off a little bit. So we went to see Bethlehem, and it's not like the song, and it's not like what you see in the Scripture. Bethlehem is not a little town, and it's not a quiet place, and you're not going to find a manger there. What you find is a very ornate Orthodox church. It's been built over the spot where they believe Jesus was born, and you go down in a pit, and there's a silver star in the ground, and people lean down and they kiss it, and it's not what you would expect. And you come back up, and there's a Catholic church right next to the Orthodox church. So it's can be a little confusing, and you have to kind of set aside your disbelief in order to embrace all of that, but you're in the general vicinity of where those things took place. But then there are some churches that kind of, I think, enhance what took place there in history. This is a little church, Catholic church, called the Teardrop Church. And it was built over the site where they believed Jesus cried over the city of Jerusalem before his triumphal entry. And you find that in Luke chapter 19, verse 41, where it says Jesus was on a hill overlooking the city, and he wept. He knew what was going to happen, and he said, you know, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, he said, I wish I could gather you under my wings like a mother hen gathers her chicks, but you would not obey. You would not pay attention to the signs. And Jesus wept. I think we should pay attention. I think one of the reasons this was significant to me is that I think we should pay attention to the things that the Son of God cried about. that brought him to tears, they ought to bring us to tears as well. So that was another part of what's taking place today. We had the unique opportunity to see another part of what's happening on the ground in Israel today. This is a synagogue in a settlement on the West Bank. Ordinarily, tours don't go that direction. We had the privilege of going to a West Bank settlement. You know, what I've seen on the news, and maybe some of the things you've seen as well, you get a sense that the West Bank is a very small place, and there's a big wall, and there's a lot of tension, and there are rocks going back and forth, and rockets going back and forth, and people are living at high risk. The West Bank, the disputed territory, is all of Judea and Samaria. It's a large place. Since 1948, Israel becoming a nation, 432,000 Jews have settled on the West Bank. And they mix every day with 2 million Palestinians. So it's a much bigger picture than you realize. This particular settlement had been around for a while. In fact, there are about 250 families in this settlement, 1,000 people. This is their synagogue. It's right in the middle of town, and synagogue is the center of all of their life. So it's their education center. It's their worship center. This settlement has been around long enough that they have their own police department and their own fire department. It's a pretty well-settled area. But there's tension there. In fact, they were grieving this particular settlement that somebody had thrown a pipe bomb and destroyed 18 of their homes just a couple of weeks before we were there. But we had a chance to hear from some people who are there, who live in that place. Am I pushing the right button? I am. There we go. These two ladies. The lady on the left actually has some leadership responsibility. Her name is Shu. She's from Chicago. In fact, she was born and raised in the Rogers Park area. If any of you know Chicago, that's a place that I knew pretty well. In fact, she lived five blocks from where my grandmother lived for most of her adult life. But Shu and her family made a decision to come to Israel because they firmly believed that God was giving the land back to his people, that that was his promise, and this was their opportunity to fulfill that promise. So it takes a great deal for people to pack up their family, and she came with little, small children, infants, when she came. And they didn't have jobs, but they came to live in this settlement. It was wonderful to hear her experience and how that's working out for them and how they live with all the tensions of that part of the world. The lady on the right is a Holocaust survivor. I don't remember her name exactly. It starts with an E. I'm just calling her Emma. I don't know if you guys remembered her name at all. But she told us she came to this settlement as a teenage girl, and she's lived there all her life, found her husband in the settlement, has raised children there, grandchildren and now great-grandchildren. And she told us her story about what it was like losing her family in Nazi Germany and then coming to this land that she firmly believes God has given them as well. These weren't people who were particularly religious, but they were very passionate about the land, very passionate about the place that they have, and this broad sense that God was involved in that because God was involved in their history. So this is part of the picture that we have in perspective. We understand the past, and then we need to see clearly what's happening in the present. And then there's one more part of this as well. The third part of perspective is the ability to see clearly what will be. So here's what the text says. It talks about God's provision and his power, the fact that he keeps his promises, his precepts are always true. And then it talks about forever. It says, they are established forever and ever, verse 8, to be performed with faithfulness and uprightness. He sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. That's the perspective here. Commanded his covenant forever, and holy and awesome is his name. Perhaps one of the best things that we can give as a faith community to people who are stuck in the present in our culture, who are overwhelmed by the brokenness that they see. And maybe this was not a good week for them as they watched the news and figured out that we're still as confused as we've ever been and we haven't solved a lot of things, is that we need to come alongside people and help them see the bigger picture. Because we have a bigger picture. We've got a picture that includes resurrection. We have a picture that includes eternal life. We have a picture that suggests we're going to live forever, and today is not forever, not this moment. Forever surrounds today. And that's what we want to help people understand. Perspective is the ability to see clearly what will be. It's interesting to catch a little bit of what that feels like in Israel. This is me. So I'm standing reading some scripture. I actually have the Bible open to Revelation chapter 16 that talks about something that's going to happen in the future. In fact, Revelation 16 talks about a great battle that's going to take place someday between the forces of good and evil, and the forces of good, led by Jesus himself, are going to win, that's a part of what's going to happen at the end of the age. That's where we're headed. But it's going to happen in a particular place. The event is called Armageddon. We are in this place on a tell called Megiddo. Megiddo was an ancient city in Israel. In fact, it was a city that King David lived in, Megiddo. And so they've done a great job with their archaeological dig, going down and uncovering about five generations, 500 to 1,000 years of history. But to my back is the plain of Megiddo, where the Bible suggests the final battle is going to take place. And it just brought things to a very real point for me. And I understand we live in a very different world than the world that John may have seen in his revelation, a dream or vision. But you get a sense with the vastness of this and the things that surround it, that maybe this will be certainly the place that the scripture indicates is a place where this final thing will happen. It was pretty powerful to be there and to note that. And people come from all over the world and try to get a sense of what that's all about. Even people in Israel have some sense that it's got bigger significance than the past, and more significance than what you see in the present. It's land that hasn't been built on yet. It's that vast look. There's another part of this. This is another thing that struck me as we were there. This is the Mount of Olives, a view from the Mount of Olives, where you look down in the city and you see the Temple Mount. So you see the Islamic temple that's been built on that mountain in the center of the city. But on the hillside of the Mount of Olives, there's a cemetery. And our guide told us that this is a cemetery that lots of people in Israel, they want to be buried there. Or they want to have some kind of presence going forward. Because they believe that when the Messiah comes, and they still believe the Messiah is coming, that he's going to come to that place. And when he comes, it's going to make a difference for those who have already died. So they want to be buried in that place. They're looking toward that future as well. Well, we believe that the Messiah has already come and he's coming again. And yes, he will. It will make a difference for those who have died in a relationship with him, because they're going to come with him. Their bodies, new bodies connected to their eternal spirits. We believe those things as well, but it was powerful to be in that setting. I think this is a picture that probably will stay with me as long as anything. Everywhere we went, we saw young people. We were privileged to be there. The last couple of days that we were in Jerusalem was their celebration of the 50-year anniversary of the Six-Day War, which was an absolutely incredible feat of military precision. And for any of us who are alive and follow that, it's almost hard to believe that in 6 days they conquered all of the armies that surrounded them. So it's a celebration of the Six-Day War, but also the reunification of Jerusalem. So it was no longer a divided city, it was a single city. And there were people from all over the country who came to celebrate that, and most of them were young people. So there were military groups that were there, and you do understand that part of the commitment of young adults in that culture is that every young man in that culture is committed to 3 years of military service. Every young woman in that culture, it's either 3 years of military service or social service. They can choose between those two. So very early on, they understand that if anything is going to happen in the future, they have to own it. We're a little far removed from that in our culture, of helping even another generation understand it. I think it's a primary responsibility we have, and even in a place like this, is to help future generations understand where we've been, where we are today, and what God has in mind for our future, to help do that sort of thing. Maybe on a graduation weekend, it's good for us to reflect on that. But there were lots of young people around. And in fact, it was somewhat scary, because the last night we were there, there were about 60,000 of them that were coming into the city and coming down the Via Dolorosa, which is the little market street where Jesus supposedly carried the cross. But they're coming down in waves, and we're trying to go back the other way, and it was a little scary. But it was also incredibly enlightening that there's a generation that understands this. One of the other places that we went that speaks to the future is a place called the Temple Institute. People in Israel believe that there's going to be a third temple built. There was Solomon's temple in the Old Testament, Herod's temple that was destroyed in 70 AD after the time of Jesus, and that there will be a third temple built that will serve religious life in the future when the Messiah comes. And they're preparing for it. So you go to the Temple Institute, and they have building plans. They have already built the utensils that will be used in the temple. They believe that worship will take place the way that worship did in biblical times. They believe that they have the Ark of the Covenant. which was a really big surprise because Harrison Ford couldn't find it. So I'm not sure how they found it, but they claimed to have it. But we watched this presentation. It was pretty well done, wasn't it? Remember that? And at the very end of it, though, it was all about young people. It was all about this next generation and the fact that they might have the responsibility of actually building this and being involved in the worship that would happen from that place. It was always directed toward the future. What are we preparing the next generation to do? And it was a very, very powerful lesson, I think, for those of us who are on this trip, and maybe for any of us here. We don't have to go to Israel to figure that out, that if the Lord tarries, that we need to prepare a next generation for whatever God might have for them. So I'm glad you let me share a little of my pictures, but I want you to gain some perspective from this, to understand that it is a gift that we give to people where we live, work, and play, is to help them see the bigger picture of God's involvement in our lives in the time past, what he wants to do in our lives today, and what he will do in our lives in the future, and the part he wants us to play in all of that. So I'm going to have you stand, if you would. And I'm going to have you recite this with me, but I realized when I went through it the first time this morning that I actually wrote it down wrong on my thing. So it's the fear of the Lord. You got that? It's the fear of the Lord. Fear, perspective of the Lord, is the beginning of all wisdom. All who follow his precepts have good understanding. They can see things clearly, and to him belongs eternal praise. So let's recite that together. This is a statement of perspective. The fear, perspective of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow his precepts have good understanding. They can see things clearly. And to him belongs eternal praise. Lord, thank you for the gift of perspective. Thank you for what you offer us in your eternal presence in our life, in bringing our past and our present and our future together. Thank you for the privilege of talking about these things today. In Jesus' name, amen. So, praying where you live. Let's go back to that slide. I just jumped right past it. Skip that one. I can't read it. Discover the first, the words are too small, so forget that one. It wasn't that important in the flow of things. Just want to remind you of what we're doing in this time frame. There's an opportunity for us to pray where we live. We're encouraging you, right after the close of the service, if you've got kids in another part of the program, go get your kids, and then walk with them around the facility. As Mark mentioned, it's only going to be about 10 minutes. You're going to walk around our building and pray for all the people who come in and out of this place. That's praying where you live right here, where we live in worship. Westminster is unique among a lot of churches in our area because of the number of side door ministries we have where people come in to involvement here. It's not the building. We don't believe that, you know, it's about buildings from God's perspective. Buildings are simply a tool. God dwells in not temples made with hands, but in our lives, doesn't he? But he's used this building to reach out to people in language acquisition, celebrate recovery, single parents ministry. A lot of things that we do here where people come in during the week or they come in based on, we've got a group that's doing the Alpha Course, and they're all from our Asian part of the world. Today, or right now, they're in the midst of all of that. This is part of what we do in this place. So as you're going around the building, you're praying about those things. And you'll get little instructions. So you go, pick up your kids, go to the gym, be a part of that experience. If you've got a couple of minutes and feel that it's good for you to sign the petition, you could do that. We're not insisting that you do it, but I think it's a good idea to get it in front of our population here. So I think that's part of our stewardship. So understand that those things are happening. And then show up at one of the parks. I'm going over to Wilburton. I've driven by that place a number of times, and I've never gone to the park. It looks like a great place. So I'm going to go there and pray a little bit today. It's pretty close to where I live. I think it's the closest to the park, so that's where I'm going to be. And we've got some people down here in the front. Jenny's down here who will pray with you in this space if you would like somebody to pray for you. Let me pray us out. Father, thanks for the time we've had together here. Thank you, Father, that you've given us your word that helps us understand who you are, past, present, and future, that you've placed your spirit in our lives that ties those things together in our experience with you. Father, for a part of the world that might help us understand those things as well. And Father, we are encouraged to continue to look at what you're going to do in the nation of Israel, because it touches on your purpose for us as well, and we need to pay attention to those things. Thank you for the privilege of praying today together. And we want to pray where we live so we can better love where we live. Work that way in us, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless.